I want to thank Brother Paul for that very thoughtful prayer. I'm always benefited by the thought that he puts in and the preparation that he puts in to lead our minds in prayer. Before I start the lesson this morning, I want to make a comment about the deacons meeting. I know we made that change here at the last minute and that there are wives here and so forth, but because of the weather and everything, we're going to make it a very short meeting, give the deacons some of the information that we wanted to talk about at length, and then if needs be, we'll get back together. Two of the deacons are not here today, and so essentially, bear with us, we'll try not to take too long. Hopefully, those of you that are waiting, we'll find something to talk about anyway or something for a few minutes. But that way, people will not have to come back out later this afternoon. So that's why we made that last-minute decision. A couple weeks ago, I said I planned to preach a lesson about bread before the end of January, so I guess this is as far as I could delay it since it's January 31st. And this came up when I did the lesson and the preparation for the lesson that talked for a few minutes about the temptations of Jesus, and particularly here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command if these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" And we look at that so often as Jesus' immediate response to Satan as the tempter and overcoming that temptation, and that's valuable. But even as that lesson was being prepared, the thought came to mind about, well, why did Jesus use the passage that he used, and what is the significance of that? So I want to talk about that for a couple minutes this morning. And so bread is a very common and universal substance that's found in all cultures in some form, past and present. Bread can literally be made from any number of grains, and it can be prepared in a multitude of forms. And in Scripture, the word bread occurs probably more times than you might have imagined. But it's also used not just of bread, but the word bread is used figuratively to stand for all types of food that provides sustenance to man. For instance, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray and taught them to say, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was not speaking exclusively of just what we literally know as bread. It's give us our sustenance. And as we're going to see in just a minute, that's probably actually derived from the actual meaning of the Hebrew word, and not just a linguistic development that happened over time where it became a figure of speech to speak of bread that way. And you know, in English, at least in some cultures, bread even went further to come to mean not the actual physical substance of bread, but it became to be used figuratively of the money which you use to buy the things you need to sustain your life. So, in fact, in Matthew chapter 4 here, Jesus' reference is to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And that passage connects his spiritual use of the word bread to its historic Jewish spiritual use. And we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But first, we want to establish the background by looking at the biblical use of the word bread. And in the Old Testament, there are two words that are commonly used to identify bread. The first is the Hebrew word lechem, and that's the most common word that is used for bread. In Young's Analytical Concordance, which I still use, but it's based upon the English King James Bible, so this would be occurrences as it appears in the King James. This word is translated by the English word bread 238 times. So there is its most prevalent use. But it's also just translated by the English word food 21 times, and even more specifically by the English word meat 18 times. But it's also translated between 1 and 5 times by the words feast, fruit, loaf, provision, or victuals. And so what picture do we get then of this word? Its primary meaning is literally the bread. But even in the Jewish culture, they used it to apply to things that you connect with bread, like the food or the meal or even a big feast, that type of thing. Also, it's used 14 times in a very special way in combination with one of two Hebrew words, the Hebrew word merakef or the Hebrew word panim, to identify what the King James Version calls showbread, what most modern translations call the bread of presence. Actually, panim is the Hebrew word for presence. And that was the loaves, the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes that were placed on the altar of incense inside the holy place. And every week, a new 12 loaves were placed there as a part of the tabernacle or temple observance. And only the priests could eat of those loaves. The other Hebrew word is the Hebrew word matzah. It actually means bread that is unleavened. And when you look at the Old Testament, we find that that could actually be in the form of a baked loaf or a fried cake, like we would call a pancake, or even a wafer or a cracker. In fact, when churches often use store-bought unleavened crackers, and depending upon who produced them or packaged with them, they may even have the word matzah on the label. That word occurs over 50 times in the Old Testament, always in relationship either to the sacrifices of the tabernacle or temple, or more specifically, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word artos. And that's used close to 100 times in the New Testament. And it's translated bread 72 times, loaf 23 times. And the vast majority of the cases in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, when the word occurs, it's being used in the common sense of the bread that people normally eat. But when we look back at Matthew chapter 4, what we see is the idea that separates common bread from a more significant meaning of bread. And so we look in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, and we see that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, And Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 says he was hungry at the end of 40 days and 40 nights. And so we realize that when the devil came to Jesus in this form to tempt him and puts forth this challenge that if you're the Son of God, if you have the power that the Son of God has, take these stones and make them into bread, that he was indeed talking about common bread. Satisfy your hunger. Use your divine power to satisfy your human hunger. But it's in the response of Jesus that we see a much more spiritual significance implied. Jesus' response is from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Where Moses says, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You recognize what Jesus quoted is the last part of that verse. Back to Satan. But in rehearsing the history of the Israelites, and that's what Deuteronomy is. It's the book written by Moses immediately prior to his death, immediately prior to the children of Israel leaving their 40 years of wandering and entering into the land of Canaan that God had promised them. And he goes through and gives them a history of what had happened to them since they left Egypt and are now ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And we know that story, that the Israelites were dependent upon manna to sustain their life. The foodstuffs that they brought with them from Egypt only lasted a little while, and they became hungry. And God gave them manna, something they had never experienced and never seen. And actually, man really doesn't know exactly what it is. The description that's given of it in the Old Testament gives us some means to guess and speculate about aspects of it. But we know the story that 6 days of the week, they would wake up in the morning and it would be laying on the ground like dew. And they would gather what they would need for that day, but on the sixth day they would gather enough for the Sabbath day because God would not give it to them on the Sabbath because it was a day of rest. And that 40 years, that was what provided the major sustenance of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now we know by reading the books of Moses, that they could grind it into flour and they could use it the way we would use various flours that we would make from various substances. And so it very much was the bread from heaven, which it became known as. But the Israelites were absolutely dependent upon that to sustain their lives. That's what they had to have, and God provided it. And the significance of what Moses reminds them of, and by the way, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, the whole book of Deuteronomy is written right before manna stops being provided, because when they enter the land of Canaan, they live off the fruit of the land. And so they've known 40 years of getting up in the morning and finding the manna. And using it. Facetious part of me that causes me to think weird things would say that probably there was some book circulating 500 ways to do manna. You know, the kind of things that you find in the cooking section of a modern bookstore. It was the very source of their physical livelihood. But notice what Moses tells them about the manna. He says, "Give God giving you the manna every day wasn't so much about the bread. It was so that you would recognize that you have a total dependence upon God. You don't just live for 40 years in the wilderness because of manna. You couldn't have lived without it. But that 40 years taught you you had to depend upon God." And by the way, from a very practical standpoint, the people who had trouble with that died in the wilderness. Because after that 40 years, and by the time they're ready to enter into the land of Canaan, all those that had left Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, you remember the two faithful spies, had died in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness to God. So to get to this point where Moses is telling them this story, they have had to reach that point where they were not only depending upon the manna, they have learned to depend upon God in every aspect of their life. Now my point in all of that is that Jesus really is affirming that very truth in his exchange with Satan in the wilderness. And from a practical purpose, we often say that he was tempted in the wilderness and then he began his earthly ministry. But from this perspective, I would say that even before he ever publicly preached his gospel of his kingdom to the people, which begins in the next chapter, in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, he makes this point clear even to Satan himself. That what his ministry involved and what the gospel involved, what the kingdom of heaven involved, was a recognition that you are totally dependent upon God, not just for the physical bread of life, but upon every aspect of your life. Now that does not mean that we should not recognize our dependence upon God for the very basic of physical necessities. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to thank God for their daily bread. And so, yes, we should be thankful for our food and our clothing and our house and our job and our transportation and all of the things that make life physically possible. And so what I'm saying should not be taken to imply that we don't need those things and that we shouldn't be thankful for those things. But what Jesus tells Satan is at the very foundation of what he is all about is that we learn that we must rely upon God and his word in every aspect of our life. So my point is that Jesus states this truth as a basic principle of his kingdom. So we should not be surprised to see him use bread as a powerful symbol of our ultimate dependence upon God. And he indeed does that. First of all, he demonstrates his own understanding of this principle. The woman at the well in John 4, it's a very lengthy story and we're not going to go all the way into it. But I want you to look at John 4 verses 31 and 32. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" This exchange is between Jesus and his disciples. It actually occurs after the conversation that he has with the Samaritan woman about being the water of life, another essential aspect of life. And you recall in John 4, Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he sits by a well to rest while his disciples go into the city to buy food. That's what they're looking for, is food. But during their absence, this woman comes out to draw water from the well. And Jesus has that great exchange with her about the water of life. And she comes to realize that he's the prophet that even the Samaritans looked to coming at some day. And she goes back into the city to tell her friends and anybody that listened to her that she's found the prophet. And we know subsequently in John 4 that they come out and hear Jesus preach. But while she's going back to the city to tell everyone about Jesus, the disciples now get back from their trip into the city with the food they went there to buy. And they want Jesus to eat what it is that they bought. But they're not aware of what's all happened in all the time that they've been gone. And Jesus tells them, you don't understand. I have food to eat that you don't know about. There's things that my life is about that you don't understand yet. And I'm going to tell you from a literal standpoint, Jesus actually does not use the word artos, bread, here in John 4. He uses the Greek word brosis, which is more generic. It is the word for food, any kind of food. But I want to suggest to you that what Jesus says here harmonizes completely with what he said to the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He was sustained by more than physical food. His purpose and his life was more than just the things of this world. He was here on a mission, and that is what drove him. And that is what created value to him. And so he knew that he did not live by physical bread alone. But who he was and what he was all wrapped up in him being the Son of God and him coming to deliver the kingdom of God to man. And so he, with that realization about himself, several times declares that more spiritual significance about bread to us. And I want to bring up two examples, and then that's the lesson. The first of those is that in just a couple chapters later in the Gospel of John, he talks to those who are following him about the fact that he is the bread of life. This occurs after Jesus had fed the 5,000, which is recorded in John 6 and verse 14. And we find that people after that started following him, hoping he would feed them again. And it's ironic that in this exchange, they actually say, you need to feed us the way Moses fed our forefathers in the wilderness. He gave them bread. And they quoted Exodus 16 and verse 4 that refers to that. So they said, Moses provided bread for our fathers. We want you to provide this bread for us. And so Jesus tells them that it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread, that it was God who gave them the bread. And then he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So God is the giver of the bread that truly gives life. And again, go back to what he said later in Deuteronomy, where he said man doesn't live by the physical bread alone, but man gets life from God by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus then tells them God's given you the bread, and it's me. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I'm the bread of life. I am the water of life. I sustain your life, not just physically, but through the relationship that you have with me. He goes on later in John 6 and verse 47 to say, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Physical sustenance isn't enough. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The demand of discipleship is the recognition that our true spiritual sustenance, our source of spiritual life, depends upon our total reliance upon Jesus Christ and upon His sacrifice of Himself upon the cross for our sins. The sad fact is that at this point, John records that many of those who were following him, hoping for another loaf of physical bread, stopped following. They weren't interested in a life that got its meaning from a relationship with the Savior. And sadly today, many people reject Him because they are not willing to let Him be the only source of meaningful life for themselves. One other point. Jesus emphasized the spiritual nature and significance of bread when he used the bread of the Passover in the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, similar verses are also found in Mark 14, 22 and Luke 22, 19. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The Lord's Supper uses the bread of the Passover, which was unleavened bread. And to it, Jesus assigns new spiritual significance. The Passover marked the deliverance of God's people from bondage. In the book of Exodus, unleavened bread was specified. It was specified because they were to be ready to leave and leave immediately. And thus, it became an important part of the observance of the Passover. In fact, it marked the beginning of the period of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, where they removed all leaven for an extended period of time. Well, again, we remember what John said in John 1:29 when he introduces Jesus to his disciples and he says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover Lamb, the Lamb of deliverance. And really, this is a figure that if you understand the Old Testament, you can't mistake. He's making a reference to the Passover, not the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, it was a goat that was sacrificed. But when they remembered year by year the fact that God had relieved them of their bondage and delivered them from their captivity as slaves in Egypt, they offered the lamb. And John says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the way, in God's planning and choosing, He chose that Jesus would die at the Passover, not at the Day of Atonement. And there's significance in that. His death coincided with the slaying of the Passover lamb. And Jesus used the very elements of the Passover, the unleavened bread and the wine, and he assigned to them new meaning when he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, I will eat that with you again in the kingdom. Jesus is the bread of life. He says, this bread is my body, my flesh, offered for your sins. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Jesus offered himself for our sins. It represents his body. And remember what Jesus said when he introduced this topic to those who would be his disciples. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give by the life of the world, for the life of the world, is my flesh. So we are all remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And we are reminded weekly, if we are faithful Christians, that he is the only true source of spiritual life. Our life is in him. Jesus attached great spiritual significance to the word bread. He and he only is the true bread sent from heaven. And we're reminded of the words that John said about him at the very beginning of his gospel in John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. May we all be striving to have that life, that light in our lives. Not just on the Lord's Day when we assemble together to worship and observe the supper and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But may we realize that we need that in our life every single day to sustain us. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need that light in your life. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.